it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Wherever he shines, the darkness must leave. Because darkness is just the absence of light. It does not have energy. It does not have power. You heard me say many years ago, that's why you can't go into Ace Hardware and say, you know, last time I was here, I bought a flashlight, but this time I'd like to buy a flash dark. Are you inviting God into the cave of your life to look around and dissipate the darkness?
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study in 1 John in this message from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. But first, we'll talk about destinations that you might even consider traveling to on vacation without even realizing the amount of persecution that is taking place right there on the ground with Christians. Stay tuned for our conversation in this mystery location with our guest Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. Today, we're talking once again with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs, a ministry that keeps us informed on how to better pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in chains. He's also traveled the world and been in many different countries. And Todd, I can tell you that if our listeners could travel to 10 different countries, money was no option, they could travel anywhere they wanted to in the world, I'm sure that our subject for today, Nepal, would be a destination. It is one of the most popular vacation destinations in the world. It has so many amazing attractions, but it also has a deep-seated problem with persecution and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So what can you tell us about Nepal?
Nepal is one of the most beautiful countries I've ever been to. It is stunningly beautiful. And it is a place just within the last couple of weeks, we have seen a number of foreign Christians arrested and then expelled from the country. We've seen a number of Nepali Christians arrested, and we're not sure what's going to happen with them. Nepal passed a new religion law in 2017, and it set forth very severe penalties for those who would force someone to change their religion. Now, they define force differently than you and I might. Basically, it outlawed evangelism. It outlawed outreach. All of these people were involved in outreach, and interestingly, the law specified for foreigners who were involved in outreach that they would serve a long term in prison and then be expelled from the country. Most of the foreigners who have just been detained have been immediately expelled from the country. So they didn't actually follow the law as it came to time in prison and then expulsion. Part of that, I think, is because Nepal is very dependent on tourism. They don't want to get a reputation for locking up foreigners. And so I think that played into that. The big question now is there are 8 Nepali Christians who have been detained. According to the law, they have 25 days to investigate, and then they have to make a decision, either release them or charge them with a crime. We're getting close to the end of that 25 days, so we should know something soon, whether they will be released or whether they will be charged with some type of crime under this 2017 religion law, which, again, if they are charged, if they are found guilty, they could be facing years in prison for the crime of evangelism.
Tell us a little bit more about that law, because that requires a little bit of unpacking. And I think it's because it's something we could potentially see happening in our own backyard, as the sort of philosophy of our day is just leave people alone, let them live their life. If that's what makes them happy, let them stay the same. And the thought crime or the sin is trying to persuade them that they're sinners, that they need a savior, that they need to come to Christ. For us, it seems, well, that's just freedom of speech, but we don't realize how pervasive that is as something that could potentially limit our speech.
Well, the law in Nepal was influenced by some of the anti-conversion laws in India, which is next door to Nepal. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you hear about these laws, it's like, we don't want anyone to force anyone to change their religion. And I think all of us would say, yeah, we don't want that either. We don't want anyone to bribe anyone to change their religion. Yeah, I think we can agree with that. We don't want that. But then when you start to look at, okay, well, what does it mean to force or bribe someone? If if telling them about the blessing of heaven and the blessing of salvation and walking with Jesus and the fact that they don't have that blessing now, they're separated from Christ by their sin, is that bribery? Is that forcing them? No, it's, we would say no, it's absolutely not. It's sharing the gospel. It's evangelism. But under some of these laws and the way they're written, they would say, oh, wait, you forced him to convert. You bribed him to convert. You promised him heaven. You promised him eternity with Christ. That was clearly bribery. You have to go to prison. And so, like I say, when you first hear sort of at a surface level, oh yeah, that's a good idea. We don't want bribery. We don't want people to be forced to change. But then the way they write the laws is like, okay, we're going to define what bribery is. And sometimes, is particularly in some of the anti-conversion laws in India, it is specifically written with Christians in mind. Like, they know what Christians are going to say, and they have specifically written the law to outlaw that Christian evangelism. Some of them are also just have ridiculous, I don't know too specifically about the Nepal law, but I know there's one state anti-conversion law in India that says, if you want to have a conversation with your neighbor about faith, about religion, if you want to present the gospel to them, you need to go to the magistrate 6 months before that conversation and register the fact that you're going to talk to your neighbor in 6 months about changing their faith, which is, I mean, it's laughable that we would do that. Sure, okay, in October, I'm going to sit down with my neighbor, so I need to go to the police station today and say, hey, in October, I'm going to talk to my neighbor about Christ. Nobody would do that, and it's ridiculous. But then when you talk to someone about faith, they can say, well, it's illegal. You didn't register your conversation 6 months ago. Sorry, we're going to have to take you to jail. Like I say, these laws are written specifically so that it's almost impossible to follow them, so that then when evangelism happens, you can easily arrest someone because they broke this little weird law that was written that way.
And as you mentioned, this is something that it sounds good on the face. We don't want to force people into a religion, and we would certainly see that as a positive with cultures that are sort of pushing people into a certain faith. But this could creep very easily into our own backyard, and if people don't believe that, I mean, people are being persecuted for not making a cake, right? So these are issues that we're dealing with even in our own culture.
Yeah, they are, and it behooves us to watch what our brothers and sisters are doing, how they are responding in these hostile and restricted nations, because they have a lot to teach us.
We've been talking today with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs as we've been discussing our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering for the sake of the gospel, advancing the kingdom of God. And we are called to be salt and light in our world. We're called to be a city that is set on a hill. We cannot hide the gospel message, but because we are articulating it, communicating that to the world around us, we will suffer. We will be faced with censorship. We will be faced with all of these persuasion sort of arguments, right? We are being pressured, even in our culture today, to be swayed by the darkness. We need to resist, but we also need to be in praying for boldness. There's a lot that we can learn from our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the sake of the kingdom of God, and we can learn from them through the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs. I strongly recommend their ministry. If you'd like to find out more information, please give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. Or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today as we continue to look at 1 John, we're talking about John's introductory to his letter to the church. He's writing this to a church that has been really being inundated by the false teaching of their time. It doesn't sound all that different than the false teaching of our time, as they were trying to minimize the ministry of Jesus into just a moral lesson, removing it of all of its power and the resurrection, and conveying it as a sort of moral tale that we could all learn from, but really what we needed is their teaching. These false teachers that were popping up were so persuasive that John wrote this letter to the church to remind them to look to Christ, to look to the light, and not to be swayed or discouraged by those who are speaking from the shadows, speaking from the darkness. Here is Dr. Erwin Lutzer with a closer look at 1 John and its introduction.
What am I asking for today? First of all, a radical commitment to God. Radical commitment to God. You know, there is a parable of a cave that was down in the heart of the earth, way below the surface, and somebody said to the cave, this is, of course, a fable, somebody said to the cave, why don't you come out in the light and see the light? And the cave said, I do not believe that light exists, for I have seen only darkness. And so the cave stayed there, but once it took up the challenge and it came into the light of the sun. And I thought, oh my, there is light. And then the story goes that the cave invited the sun down and said, why don't you come into the cave and see what darkness is like? So the sun took up the challenge and it went into the cave. And the sun went into the cave and it said, I do not see any darkness. You mean darkness? Where is the darkness? Notice, as God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Wherever he shines, the darkness must leave. Because darkness is just the absence of light. It does not have energy. It does not have power. You heard me say many years ago, that's why you can't go into Ace Hardware and say, you know, last time I was here I bought a flash light, but this time I'd like to buy a flash dark. Because sometimes the lights in my home are too bright and I'd like to just shine some darkness. Do you have a flash dark? No, there's no flash dark. You have a flash light. What I'd like to ask you to do is, are you inviting God into the cave of your life to look around and dissipate the darkness? Yesterday evening, about a half an hour in the presence of God, not praying, not asking him for something, but asking God to simply search my heart and show me what's there. And it's always so painful because I see self-will, I see selfishness, I see all this, and it's just so, so difficult to have to admit to all of these things in the presence of the light. But if you're serious about it, whatever God reveals, you just wait before him and you confess this and you admit to that and you admit to that, and he doesn't let me by with anything, and I admit to this, 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 this. But then it says that we are cleansed. And I thought to myself, I wonder if there are Christians who've been saved for years who have never spent a half an hour in God's presence and saying, I know that you have searched me. I know that your light is upon me. Now show me what you see. It's not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture, but it's there that he meets you in grace, and that's where you have your catharsis. You say, well, what about the sins we can't remember? Listen, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I interpret that to mean that if we confess the sins that God reveals to us, the sins that we weren't even aware of are also cleansed, so that we now today are walking in light. I'm sure there are many sins I've committed that I don't even remember, that I have never confessed. There are probably people that I've offended, and who knows what all. But I want you to know today, as far as I know, having spent that time in God's presence yesterday evening, I'm walking in the light as much as God could show me. The cup of joy springs a leak because of sin. And when we open our caves to God and say, God, what's in there that you want me to confess and to get rid of? That's when we really have fellowship with God. And God says, now, you and I, you know, we can have fellowship together. This isn't just a one-sided thing.
As John is writing this letter to the early church, he is reminding them of the importance of knowing the truth, being able to distinguish the truth from lies, and that level of discernment. You know, it's why we need faithful preachers, faithful teachers of the Word of God, because there are, our motto is many voices, one message, but the truth is there are many, many more voices preaching a completely different message. We need those ministries that are faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the teaching of the gospel, and faithful to proclaiming Christ, him crucified, him risen from the dead, and our union with him. That's what John wants us to understand. He says that we have fellowship with each other because we have fellowship with God, because we are united in Christ, That's where it starts. By focusing on Jesus as the thing that unites us, then we can come together. You know, I've noticed a lot of voices out there right now talking about unity, but when you dig down deep and try to find out what are we uniting on, you'll find out that they have no foundation whatsoever. They're not uniting on the gospel, the clarity of the gospel. They're not uniting on Jesus and who he was. They're uniting on something very nebulous and very vague. They're uniting on something that is really in the shadows. They're talking about unity for the sake of unity, but their only foundation is unity. And you got to ask the question, well, what are we agreeing upon? And that is the deception of the evil one. He wants us to think of unity apart from Christ. And John is saying you cannot do that. Nor can we listen to those who try to preach this morality and positive. And you know what? If the world has a lie, they're not going to be honest about it. They're not going to be forthright about it. They're going to be deceptive about it. And it's important for us to know how to avoid deception, avoid the false teaching, and cling to Christ. It's why John is writing this letter in the first place, because he wants to be very clear on who Jesus is, because he was there. He was able to touch him. He was able to see him. He heard him with his own ears. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Savior. And he wants you to understand that we too join with those who fellowship with Christ because we have seen in our own hearts and our own lives the evidences of a changed life. When we have been brought into the light, our lives are changed. And that witness, that testimony, is what we need to hold fast to. The Word of God, the work of Christ, and the work of the Spirit in each and every one of us. I want to encourage you. I know that the world that we're living in today loves the darkness because their deeds are evil. And we need to know how to see that, even when it comes in a very deceptive way. But we also need to know the truth. And the only way that we're going to be able to confront the lie is not by attacking the lie, but knowing the truth, to be able to distinguish it from all falsehood. It's why this ministry is so important and why I am privileged to be able to be a part of Songtime. But if you believe in this work, you've been blessed by the ministry of Songtime, could I ask you to be a blessing to us in return? This ministry is 100% supported by our listeners. The only way that we can stay on the air is because of your generosity. So if you have been blessed and you believe in the work that we're doing and you want to bless future generations, consider supporting us by writing to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. That's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, where you can make a safe and secure donation online, or follow us and share our content on social media. Don't forget to tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our study with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, looking at the introduction to this first letter of the Apostle John.
If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That begins to spill over into the lives of other people who are no longer simply faces, but they are real people with a real need for the warmth of the Father's home.
On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.